few years ago, Angie, my wife, found a story online that found out that if spouses have a goodbye kiss in the morning, they're less likely to end up in a traffic accident on the way to work. So for the purposes of safety, we have a routine in the morning where we got to have a kiss before we leave. And of course, when Leo came into the picture, that extended. So now I got to, you know, I can't come back from that. I've got to give my wife. I kiss my wife. I kiss Leo on the head. And now that we have a puppy, I don't kiss the puppy. But I do try to pet him on the head. However, there's a bit of an issue. Are there any multitaskers in the room? Anybody? Okay. So I'm a bit of a multitasker by trade and not by expertise. And on top of that, I like to have an open mug of coffee in the morning. Yeah, I love that you just said, oh no, right away. No, I did not spill it on my wife or my son. However, I was holding the coffee mug recently, and I went to give a pet to the dog, and the dog, being a five-month-old puppy, jumped up and bumped my elbow. The coffee did not go on the dog, but it did go on me and the floor. And of course, what's your reaction when this happens? Dog, I can't believe you did that. You bumped my coffee. The reaction should have been, what were you thinking holding an open mug of coffee to pet the dog in the first place? You know there's a possibility the dog's going to jump. Now, if you're talking to Angie, she would tell you, I already have an open mug problem anyway because I constantly want to bring an open mug of coffee in the car while I'm driving because I don't like when it gets too hot with the lid and everything. Anybody agree with me, or am I just dumb? Anyway, it's okay. So I have this problem. I multitask because I want it all. I want my open coffee, and I want to pet the dog at the same time. I want my open coffee mug, and I want to drive at the same time. When I was in seminary, and I saw six books that I wanted to check out, when I should have only checked out four, I thought to myself, I can carry six books. No problem. And these aren't all paperbacks, by the way. Some of them are very thick, hardback commentaries. So what happens naturally? I'm going down the steps at the Cincinnati Christian Library, and the books come tumbling down. If you're like me at all, you might have a bit of a I-want-it-all mentality. But the truth of the matter is that in life, sometimes we have to let go to be able to hold on. Sometimes you got to pick the most important things and let go of the others in order to really get where you want to go, to achieve what you want to achieve. If you want to pet the dog, set down the coffee. Pick your three most important books. Don't try to carry out six. Here's another lesson. Don't try to get all the bags of grocery in one trip. They will either fall out of your hand, or you'll bang the door, or hit your knee, or do something that you don't expect. Now, it's all fun and games when we talk about these lighthearted things. But what about things that really, truly matter to us? Like, when we say we want to be present with our family, but we can't keep our face from being buried in our phones. Anybody else have that issue? No. I'm just giving you my greatest hits today. If you really want to hold on to something, you've got to let go. That's the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples at almost every turn. But the thing that he wanted them to hold on to was the most important, most highest calling that you could possibly have. And yet, as is often the case in life, it's hard for us to let go when we want it all. And that notion is going to come to a head in the story we're going to look at today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. It's the story of the rich young ruler, or the rich young man. It's a pretty popular story. It's one of those stories that causes us to debate not necessarily the meaning, but the practical application of the story in our own lives, and we'll touch on that a little bit here in a moment. But I want us to have in mind this notion of letting go in order to hold on as we look at what Jesus teaches in this encounter with this rich young man, but not only what we can glean from that, but what we can learn about the universal truth behind Jesus' teaching. So we're in Mark 10, verse 17, and we're just going to jump into the story. I'll break up parts of it and talk at you for a moment. But in verse 17, it starts as follows. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother or your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So I want to pause here for a moment and give you a little bit of a background here, because it's going to come up not only here, but a little bit later when the disciples question Jesus. So if you read the Old Testament, especially passages like in the Proverbs, you may walk away with this notion that if you live the straight and narrow, you will have blessing come your way as a response to your upright conduct, your upright life. And you wouldn't be completely wrong in reading things that way. There are plenty of points throughout the Old Testament where God, whether it's through the leadership of the kings, the warriors, the prophets, reminds the people that if you go the ways that I call you to go, good things will happen. And if you deviate from my plans, you won't like the outcome. And so, at the time of Jesus, it became common belief that those who had well-to-do means, that those that had it made, were those that were living the righteous and upright life. And so it's interesting, because this young man comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now we can assume a couple things. One, this guy's interested in having eternal life. Or two, maybe he was just interested in the theological discussion around it. Like, "Hey, I want to make sure that I have this idea right." But it's more likely that this person was wanting to justify their own position. And by justify, I mean he wanted to make sure he was in, that everything was good. And so Jesus stops him at first. And I love the humility of Jesus, by the way, in this passage. He doesn't answer his question right away. He says, "Oh, why do you call me good? Only God is good." Even though if you've been following along in the Gospel of Mark, you've been clued into the reality that Jesus is God in the flesh. So he is in fact good. And yet, in his state of humanity, Jesus has humility. And he's got humility whilst responding to somebody that might lack it, who seems to have it all, and want to prove that he not only has it all, but he's got it all figured out and that everything's going to be okay and go his way in the long run. So he asks Jesus this question, and Jesus stops him and says, why do you call me good? And he goes on. But then he answers the question. He says, well, you know the commands. And Jesus rattles off these commands, and if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, for instance, you know these commands that Jesus articulates here. And so after he reels these off to the young man, the man responds, and he says, since I was a little boy, I've kept all of them. Never deviated from them at all. Anybody in here never deviated from any command of God ever? No. So if you were going up to Jesus, you probably wouldn't have the response that, well, since I was a wee little lad, I haven't deviated from a single one of these. You probably would be able to find one that you've messed up somewhere. And even if it's not the outright command, probably the meaning of the command, you probably messed up. And yet Jesus doesn't stop him here and say, no, there's no way that you have not broken any commands. He actually acknowledges the truthfulness of the statement. And he goes further and he says, well, you lack one thing. I want you to go sell everything you have and give the proceeds to the poor. And then you can come follow me. Now, by the way, Jesus issues a command. Go sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. Jesus did not say, this is how you inherit eternal life, in his response. Because Jesus isn't really concerned with that question. This young man wants to make sure that he's got it all. Jesus is interested in seeing whether the young man will give it all away for him. Jesus does this all the time, by the way. When someone famously asks Jesus, who is my neighbor, again, in order to justify himself, Jesus tells a parable that doesn't say who his neighbor is. The parable actually answers a different question. How do I be a good neighbor? Jesus' response to this young man is, this is what you need to do to come follow me. This is what you need to do to let go in order to hold on to me. And of course, his response doesn't go over well with the young man. It says that when he heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. He was holding on to so much stuff, he couldn't let go. And he walked away. Now, picking up the story in verse 23, it says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. So again, remember, Jesus' disciples are watching this interaction happen with the young man that comes forward. And in their minds, the guy that has come to ask Jesus about eternal life and how to inherit it has got it made. Not only from the material possessions standpoint of life, but his material possessions are a sign that he has got it made on the righteous, upstanding side of life. This is a good guy and therefore has good things going for him in the minds of the disciples. So when they see Jesus issue this intense, difficult command to sell everything he has and give the proceeds of the poor, and then they watch him walk away, and then Jesus follows up with this saying that it is virtually impossible for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God, his disciples are beside themselves. They don't stop and say, yay, we don't have hardly anything, so we're good to go. They say, uh-oh, if this guy can't get in, we're doomed. So then Jesus repeats the command and says it's very, very hard to get into or to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, it is so impossible, it reaches the impossibility of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, I have read over the years attempts at interpreting this little saying about the camel going through the eye of a needle in order to maybe lift the weight of the seriousness of Jesus' teaching by trying to say that there was a place in ancient Israel that was called the eye of the needle and camel went through it, because that's not what's happening here. It's very, very simple. The eye of a needle, i.e. the small little hole that the thread goes through, tiny little needle, camel, bigger animal trying to go through it, that's the impossibility Jesus is talking about. And if you're his disciples, he's not helping matters by giving this saying. They're already beside themselves at this notion that this young man who should be good to go is not in fact good to go, but now they're asking who then can be saved. But it's only here that Jesus lifts the weight. He says, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. God can get people where he calls them when they can't get themselves there. Why can't they get themselves there? Well, because most people want to hold on when they need to let go. Now, his disciples are no different than the young man, because the story is going to conclude here in verses 28 through 31. My guy, Peter, began to say to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, if you're reading this passage maybe for the first time or you've considered it before, it sure sounds like Jesus is giving Peter an attaboy to his response. Peter is pretty classic. He listens to this hard stuff that Jesus is saying, and he oftentimes finds himself wanting to rush forward and say, oh, good, so I understand what you're saying, Jesus, and we've done it. We've left everything and followed you. So that means we're good based off what you just said, that the other guy isn't good. But Jesus' response to Peter is, again, not very reassuring. First of all, he acknowledges that, yes, those that will lose their life will gain it. They will gain what they've lost. They will also, at times, gain what they don't want. Did you catch that as Jesus says that those that lose fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and homes will gain those things? But then he adds, and there's a comma, and he says, oh, and persecutions. It's his way of saying to Peter, are you really ready to gain what you're going to gain by losing? And then he concludes and he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And here's the problem, even with Peter, is that Peter's just like all of us. He says, I want it all. He's just watched a rich young person come try to justify themselves with a question and prove to Jesus that they've got it all figured out and therefore they deserve the good that's coming their way. And Jesus says, well, in fact, you haven't figured it all out. I have one more thing. I want you to sell everything and give the proceeds to the poor. So then what does Peter do? He says, ah, I figured it out. I'm going to justify myself by turning to you and saying, we've left everything to follow you. So does that mean we inherit eternal life? And Jesus' ultimate correction is, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Are you willing to let go of the desire to justify yourself? Are you willing to let go of your possessions? Are you willing to let go of your political allegiance? Are you willing to let go of the toxic relationship? Are you willing to let go of that desire to climb the corporate ladder on the shoulders of those beneath you? Are you willing to put the phone down to invest in the people around you? See, here's the kicker with Jesus. When he says that he wants his followers to be a certain way, to behave a certain way, to do certain things, and to not do other things, he's serious. And he's so serious about it that he actually wants you to let go of what's holding you back from being and doing. In the Gospel of John, Jesus famously says, abide in me. Are you willing to let go of what's keeping you from holding on to Jesus? And if we're really honest with ourselves, we all have stuff that we don't want to let go of. And the beauty of abiding with Jesus is that if we abide in him, we receive eternal life. We receive the abundant life he's called us to. But we've got to let go. And it's so hard to let go when we want it all. It's almost paradoxical. Jesus says that in order to get all that we want and need, we must let go. But it's hard to let go with the desire to want what we want and need. It just gets in the way. Can't pet the dog if you're holding an open cup of coffee. Can't talk to your family if you're staring at the phone. Can't help others out if you're busy climbing their shoulders in order to get ahead. Can't have allegiance to Jesus if your allegiance is with somebody else with power. You cannot embrace Jesus and hold on to everything else. Do you know what happens when you try to reach out for Jesus whilst trying to hold on to everything else? You drop everything. And you end with nothing. College was a pretty pivotal time for me. I'm sure that's the case for most people. But if I look back at my own life story, it was pivotal because it was a turning point or a fork in the road moment for me. Ever since I was a little kid, I loved listening to, playing music. I've told stories before about how I got my first guitar because my dad saw me playing with a hockey stick, air guitar, and air microphone. And I always wanted to make it in music when I was a kid. You know, kids have dreams. What do you want to grow up to be, they ask you. I probably would have said I want to be a rock star. And I had some buddies that wanted to be rock stars too. And not only did I spend a lot of time playing music with my buddies, but I spent a lot less time doing things like studying Greek in college. And that led to failure and all sorts of different things. And when I got into my junior year of college, I came to a fork in the road point. I had to ask a question. If I really wanted to follow God's calling on my life, I was going to need to let go of a childhood dream. It didn't mean that I didn't have to love music anymore or play music anymore, but that couldn't mark what my life was going to be about. And so when I got to that point, I relented and I let go of the dream. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't just lose the dream in that moment. It probably damaged friendships with the guys that I was in a band with because they weren't ready to let go of that dream when I was. I lost a little bit of my identity. When I was in high school, I used to get picked on and bullied in middle school and early high school until some of the cool kids saw that I was a good musician, and then I didn't get picked on anymore. I was the music guy. I was voted most likely to be the first ever punk rock preacher in high school in my yearbook. My identity was wrapped up in my dream, and I had to let that go. I had to let it go if I wanted to follow the path that led me here. And I didn't even know what that path was going to look like. All of us come to that turning point in life at some point. And if we're being honest with you, we face that turning point on a daily basis. There's always stacks of things that we're trying to juggle and hold on to at the same time when our focus should be elsewhere. Where God is calling us to be present when we're mentally absent. And the question will always come back to, am I willing to let go in order to hold on to Jesus? Am I willing to let go to follow his ways? Am I willing to let go to hear his words? And am I willing to let go in order to put his commands and his ways into action in everyday life? And of course, it's obvious in the big moments that we have those fork in the road moments. But it's also pretty obvious in the small stuff. If I want to kiss the wife and kids, I got to put the mug down. And it's important, because if I don't, I could lose my life in traffic that day. Better put down the mug. See, that's the thing that Jesus is trying to call us to. I want to end on this note, because this passage is one of those ones that people want to wiggle out of. I've often heard the argument, well, preacher or scholar or whatever, I get it. Jesus told this one guy that he had to sell everything and give everything to the poor. But he didn't tell me that. You're right, unless Jesus came up to you face to face and said the exact same words that he said to that guy, you're right, he didn't. But you'd be wrong to assume that this doesn't apply to you. Because you may not be someone that's built up possessions in life. But I can promise you, you have something that Jesus will ask you to let go of in order to follow him. For some of you, by the way, it will be your money. For others, it'll be a dream. For others, it'll be an aspiration. For still others, it'll be a relationship. I don't know, but you do. If you pray, you'll find out. And are you willing to let go in order to follow him? I hope so, because each week we take communion. And do you know why we take communion? Because Jesus let go of his life to have you. That's what we remember when we take communion. That Jesus let go of his life, He gave it up so that he could gain you. What is impossible for man is possible for God. You want to know how it's possible for God to gain people that won't let go of their stuff? It's the reason we take communion. Because Jesus made a way. We call it grace. God loved us while we were still sinners. While we were still trying to hold on to everything, stumbling and bumbling through life. He loved us so much that he made a way to call us to let go and embrace him. He laid down his life. He gave his body. His blood poured out so that he could gain us back to him. He just asked us to let go in return. So I want to give us a moment to ponder what God has done for us, the way that he's made, the fact that he's made what is impossible for us possible by his strength, by his power, by his grace. And after that moment of reflection, we'll take communion together as one church family. He was betrayed. Jesus took bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Eat, this is my body which is given for you. Please do the same in remembrance of him." In the same way, he passed the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Take and drink in remembrance of him." God, we thank you that your son Jesus laid down his life so that we could gain it. And I pray, God, that whatever's going on for us, that you will help us to let go so that we can fully grasp you, so that we can know you more, so that we can walk in your ways more, and so we can be the light and salt of the earth that you call us to be. Help us where we fail by the power of your Spirit, and help us to sharpen one another as we go about life. We've all got something we want to hold on to, whether it's the small stuff or the big stuff. You know what it is. Help us to find a way to let go of it, because the reality is that there's nothing better to gain than you. Thank you so much for being good to us and for the grace through your son Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.